two verses of Scripture, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. Hear the word of the Lord. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Sid, would you ask God's blessing on the preaching of the word? Amen. You may be seated. It was a few weeks ago, and I don't remember the occasion or the ins and outs of how it happened, but the Lord put a seed thought in my heart. And over the last few weeks, it germinated and then blossomed into this morning's message. Now, if you've read the Old Testament prophets before, you'll know that there are times that God calls the prophets to live out aspects of their message in kind of dramatic ways. Jeremiah was called to get a linen belt and wear it for a while, get it all nice and sweaty and put it into a jar and have the thing go moldy, to emphasize a message to the people. Another time, God called Jeremiah to wear a yoke around his neck, and so everywhere he went, he walked around with a yoke on his neck. The prophets were the preachers, the proclaimers of truth of their day. Ezekiel had to get a clay tablet, and he had to draw a picture of the city of Jerusalem and then build siege works against it, because it was a message that God had for his people. Then another time, Ezekiel was required to lie on his side for, I believe, over a year on one side and then flip over to the other side for another 40 days. God said, it's as if I'm tying you up in ropes and you can't move, to bring home a dramatic point. Isaiah had to walk around stripped and barefoot for a few years. Well, when God laid the message, put the seed thought on my heart, I thought it was just going to be one of those who seek the Lord, put a message, bring you a word. This past Tuesday, I was slam dunked into a stomach bug. Now, I entitled this morning's message, Wait. Come Tuesday, that's all I could do. Running between the bathroom and the bedroom. I'll spare you the details. But I was ill. And for 2 days, I couldn't do anything but sit and wait. And in that waiting time, the Lord graciously began to pour into my heart this message. From this passage and other passages of Scripture that talk about waiting on God. But another thing that he showed me during that time is I don't like to wait. And methinks I'm not alone. We are in a culture that doesn't like to wait. We've mentioned before that even the names of places, On the Run, Easy Pass, Instant Messaging, Quick Way, Jiffy Lube, is all about speed. We're forced to wait in an express line, we get ticked off. We count the number of items in the cart ahead of us to see if they have more than 15, because it says 15 or less. We don't like to wait. What's funny or ironic, perhaps, is that waiting is a relative term. 200 years ago, it would have seemed normal to wait months to get from the East to the Midwest. Today, we get bummed out if we get an hour delay at the airport. It would have been normal to wait a few weeks for a letter from back East. Now we get ticked off if our server goes down on our computer and we can't get our instant message or our email. I'm not sure amen would be there, but it's okay if you felt the need to do that. A couple hundred years ago, you'd wait for somebody to go out and hunt and catch an animal, kill a thing, butcher, do all that, and you get all this together for finally you sit down for a meal and you enjoy it. Today you can go to the store, grab something, and nuke it in a few minutes and have dinner. I was in a fast food restaurant recently, and I found it quite humorous when the manager came out to me and said, "I'm sorry for your wait." It was 3 minutes that I waited. Waiting is a relative term. Unfortunately, we absorb at times the culture in which we live. And if we're not careful, it can erode our spirituality and affect the way we do time with God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we turn back the clocks. We live in 2009, not 1809. But I remember growing up as a kid, teens, and childhood, that there were terms that we used that I don't hear much about anymore. Tarrying. Anyone know what that term means? If you're old enough and you've been in the church long enough, tarrying meant that you waited on God. I remember altar services as a teenager that went on for hours. And we didn't complain. I remember praying through and waiting on God as a kid. I remember our parents sitting in the sanctuary waiting for us youth to get done at the altar. Isn't that a switch? Today, if a service goes a little long, we get antsy. We don't mind God moving, but we want it in our package because we've got things we've got to get to. We have agendas that we want to accomplish. We have projects that we want to finish. We cram 36 hours in 24-hour periods, and we wonder why we still can't get everything done. And somewhere along the way, we struggle to wait on God. Our text tells us here in Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Twice in one verse, the command comes forth, wait. If you were to take time and grab a concordance and look through it, you'll find out that the command to wait is not just restricted to chapter 27, verse 14 of Psalms. You'll find the command to wait all over the place. We won't take the time to look, but in Psalm 37:7 and right around Psalm 37:34 and Proverbs 20:22, just to give you a couple of examples, it says wait. Wait patiently for the Lord. Boy, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Wait patiently? Wait. Wait. We're commanded to wait. And Scripture provides for us examples of what happens to those folks who don't. Some of you are familiar with King Saul, the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, the prophet Samuel said to Saul, "I'm going to give you a command. I want you to go to Gilgal, and I want you to wait 7 days. I'll offer up the sacrifice, and then it'll be told to you what you are to do." Seems straightforward enough. Seems like a simple enough command. I want you to go and wait. 3 chapters later, you get to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and King Saul is ready to go to war. There's a battle brewing. The armies are coming against Israel. Saul's getting nervous. 7 days come. 7 days pass. They're at the 7-day point. Saul isn't coming. Samuel isn't coming. Saul's getting nervous. So Saul ceases to wait. And Saul offers up the sacrifice. Contrary to the command of Samuel and contrary to the command of God. And it says the moment he finished, Samuel shows up. And Saul goes into what Saul develops as a regular pattern, defending himself. "Well, the battle was coming. You didn't show up when you said you were going to. You know, people were dispersing. I just didn't feel like I could go to battle unless I sought God." Samuel looks at Saul and basically says, "Shut up. You didn't obey the command of God." And what was that command? Wait. And because you acted foolishly, you've just cost yourself the kingship. God's going to find somebody else that has a heart after God. Several centuries later, the people of Judah were faced with a difficulty. The armies of Assyria were starting to come against them. The threat of war hung in the air. And there were some within Hezekiah's court that were saying, you know what we need to do? We need to strike up an alliance with Egypt. We need to protect ourselves. We can't let this go on. We can't wait for God to come through. We need to do it on our own, because if we don't, we're going under. And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 29 and chapter 30 says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Trust God. Put your faith in God. But they didn't listen. And in chapter 30, verse 15, this indictment came from God through the prophet Isaiah. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, we will flee, therefore you will flee. But they missed the opportunity. And I don't know about you, but how many times have you gotten yourself in trouble like I have by not waiting on God? Have you ever found something squirt out of your mouth before you thought about it? Well, that certainly verified that point. Here's the issue. We don't always make sure our brain's engaged before we put our mouth in gear. Some of us put our foot in our mouth so often we have athlete's mouth. How many times have we gotten ourselves in trouble because we acted impulsively, either out of fear, desperation, instead of waiting on God? Anyone been there? Yeah. We're commanded to wait. We're warned about the dangers of not waiting, but there's also blessings to waiting. And I want to look at just a few of these with you this morning. In our text here, the first blessing we see is the blessing that comes from waiting on God is the blessing of deliverance and protection. Now, we don't know everything behind Psalm 27, but when you read through it, you get a sense David's facing some adversaries. He says in verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Don't reject me or forsake me. O God, my Savior. He says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When even evil men advance against me. It seems as if David is facing some opposition, some struggles. And yet what he says here is I'm going to wait on the Lord, and I'm going to be confident in him that I am going to make it through this thing, that God is going to bring deliverance to me. He's going to set me free. Turn back two chapters to chapter 25. David again seems to be pouring out his heart that there's some affliction he's facing. Verse 18 of chapter 25, he says, look upon my affliction and my distress. Take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. There's opposition again, but look what he says in verse 3. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. That word hope is the same word that we get in Psalm 27. It's the word wait. But for a Jew, waiting was not a watch or time issue. Waiting was a heart issue. Waiting on God was not just simply, okay, how much longer is this going to be, God? Waiting on God was an expectancy issue. It was a hope and anticipation issue. So literally, no one who waits on you will ever be put to shame. The fact that hope and faith and trust and waiting are all connected, Isaiah 8:17, he talks about, I'll wait on the Lord, I will trust in him. They're parallel to each other. To wait on the Lord, church, means that we're depending upon him. And the psalmist says, no one who waits on you will ever be put to shame. We're protected from the shame. Turn over to chapter 33, verse 20. Psalm 33, verse 20. We see the combining of wait and hope again and the deliverance. Psalm 33, 20 says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. And then a couple chapters later in chapter 40, the same verses that we read in the opening call to worship, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. One of the things that happens is when we wait on the Lord, we find that God comes in. God longs to come in and be the hero. But every time we get ahead of God, every time we run in front of God, every time we push ourselves forward, we push, if we will, God out of the way. But God is just waiting to come in and part a Red Sea. God is just waiting in your life to tear down the walls of Jericho. God is willing and desirous to set you free and to set me free and to bring deliverance in your life. Some of us struggle with things and we wrestle with things and we try to overcome them and we try and we use every human means possible to break that bondage and it doesn't work. But God can set us free. But we're called to wait. I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry and he lifted me out of the slimy pit. Proverbs 20:22. Solomon must have learned something from his dad because he says, don't say I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. So one of the things that happens is deliverance. David will bring up the second thing that we find also is we find answered prayer. So it's not just deliverance of a need. It's answered prayer in a general sense. Turn to chapter 5, verse 3 of Psalms. We have you bouncing over a few chapters here in the book of Psalms. But Psalm 5, verse 3, David lets us into his heart to see how he handled needs. Look what he says in verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you, and I wait. I wait in expectation. For David, it wasn't, let me get my quiet time done so I can do my day. Lord, let me have my devotionals so that I can get back to my agenda. Lord, I bring the request, but I'm waiting in expectation for your answer. Flip over to chapter 38 of Psalms. Psalm 38. Look at verse 15. Psalm 38, verse 15. David says, I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer. There was an expectation. You will answer, O Lord my God. There was a waiting on God. This goes back to what I was telling you about when I was a kid. We'd pray, and we'd pray, and we'd pray, and we'd pray through. It wasn't, let's just offer up 15, 20 seconds, 30 seconds of prayer, and then go on our life. It was, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to believe that you're going to answer. I'm going to believe, Lord, that you're going to deliver me. I'm going to believe that you're going to set me free. The prophet Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 7 says, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. And again, that chapter 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. So there's deliverance that comes when we wait on the Lord. Some of you may have been struggling for a long time to see something free. When's the last time you waited on the Lord to be your deliverer? Some of us have some serious needs. When's the last time we waited in expectation for the Lord? How about this third one? Waiting on the Lord brings us guidance and direction. I don't know about you, but there's a big difference between God and humans. God knows everything. Humans just think they do. We have blind spots. We have areas in our lives that we just can't see. And so when we make a decision, when we make a choice, when we chart out our life, we do it often based upon what makes sense to us. We rely on common sense. We trust our own selves for guidance and direction. And yet, that was the danger that happened to the Israelites. In Psalm 106, I hadn't seen this before this week. I know it's been there. I just hadn't seen it before. But in Psalm 106, it says that Israel was brought out of Egyptian bondage. They crossed the Red Sea. Everything was cool. And it says here in verse 13 of Psalm 106, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. Wow. Ever happened to you? That it's only afterwards you look back and you realize, wow, I just took the scenic route because I didn't wait for his counsel. You ever have that happen? God expected you to take I-88 and you decided to meander on the back roads of East Greenbush Road. It's like, wait a minute, what happened? How did I get here? David in Psalm 25 said, verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior and my hope. That same word that was wait before is the word wait. It's translated as hope. And my hope is in you all day long. Notice what he says is, show me, teach me, guide me. Why? For you are God my Savior, and I wait on you all day long. It's amazing the clarity that comes when we wait on the Lord. When we just stop and we wait. I remember 19 years ago when my wife and I, actually 20 years ago, when we were still in seminary, my wife and I were praying for the church that God was going to call us to pastor. We weren't sure at the time if we were going back to our home church and we're going to take over that church as senior pastors or wherever God wanted us to go. We were beginning to pray and seek the Lord because it's a big decision. We were in Massachusetts at the time. We had been given offers to pastor in Massachusetts, but we just didn't believe that was God's call. We came back to New York, and for 3 months we took a sabbatical and we prayed and we sought God. And I remember when the doors opened for us to come here and candidate, and I remember being downstairs of the old building, and I remember looking out the window and praying with my wife standing next to me, seeking God. Lord, is this where you called us to go and to be? We had another option to go to Oneonta. We had another one to go to Norwich. But where, God, did you want us to go? God says, David prayed, show me, teach me, guide me, because I'm waiting on you. The Lord wants to guide us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He will direct your paths. There's a fourth thing that comes from waiting on God in one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Isaiah 40, and that's renewed strength and power. How many of you have ever found yourself pooped? Yesterday, Al shared a wonderful devotional in men's group. And for those that were there, you know, he called it, what was it, the plopping point. The plopping point. Have you ever got to the point where you just, I can't go any farther, and you plop down? And here's the deal. You and I were never called to be reservoirs, that we store up everything and live out of that storehouse. We were called to be branches through which the vine brings its life to bear fruit. We were called to be channels through which the living water will flow. Apart from him, the scripture says we can do nothing. We just don't have the strength. And yet I find in my own self the tendency and the temptation to run. You know that I tend to be a driven person. You know I tend to have my head spin and constantly analyzing, constantly thinking. So I get on the go and I get on the go and I get on the go. And then all of a sudden, bam, something like Tuesday hits. And then I'm reminded, whose strength? Whose power? Whose wisdom? Whose ability? Certainly not yours, son. Isaiah 40, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and says in verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When we have our prayer meetings once a month at the annex, it doesn't matter how tired you are going in, but when you wait on the Lord, and Sid and I have chatted about this before. You go there and you just wait. There's no formal agenda. We just wait on the Lord. We pray as he leads the prayers. We worship if he leads us to praise. We read some scripture and we wait on the Lord. And I got to tell you, Sid, every time I leave there, I feel renewed and refreshed being in the presence of God. Folks, we live in a society that doesn't give us a chance to rest anymore. We live in a society that if you let it, will keep you going straight, 24/7, 365. Wait. Wait. Those who wait. That word hope there in verse 31, same word before as before. Wait. Those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. There's one last blessing, and this is the one that perhaps for me is the most personal. The psalmist said in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, that my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. One of the things that waiting on the Lord does for us, church, is that waiting on the Lord allows the relationship with God to be deepened. One of the things that can happen is that we can grow comfortable in our walk with God. We know that He loves us. We know that He loves us. We know that we love Him. We know that we're going to heaven. We know we're serving Him. We get comfortable and we shift to automatic. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is walking among the lampstands and He has a message for the church of Ephesus. And He begins by commending the church for what it's doing well. Now He writes the letter, it says, to the angel, the church. Some commentators see that word angel as being symbolic of the messenger or the pastor, the shepherd of the church. He was addressing the message to the pastor as the prevailing leader of the flock. And if you were to go into that church in Ephesus, what you would have found is you would have found a church that was busy with activity. Jesus says, I know your deeds. They're good ones. If you were to go into that church of Ephesus, you would have found that they were feeding the hungry. They were clothing the naked. They were caring for the poor. They had a lot of great ministries and a lot of great programs. You would have looked at their calendar and their bulletin. You would have said, this is an active church. You could have picked up the Ephesian Times and you would have seen them in the newspaper because they were on the move. You could have sat there and listened to the pastor preach, and that message was theologically sound. You never had to wonder, was he going to vary or deviate from the scripture? Because his message was going to be doctrinally sound, theologically able to pass any test from a theologian. It was a great church in terms of its deeds. It was a great church in terms of its doctrine. But something was missing, and if you stayed in the church of Ephesus long enough, you'd pick it up. The feeling was gone. The spark, the zeal, the life, the first love. The church was a good church with a great history, founded by the Apostle Paul and one of the healthiest churches in the New Testament. Paul spent more time in that church than any other church in founding it. And so it was sound, but something had been lost in the process. And the message came not so much to the church, although it included the church, it was to the pastor of the church. And what the message was is, pastor, repent. You've gone on automatic, pastor. You've got everything going well and everything is flowing, but it's not flowing from the right motivation anymore, pastor. Things are starting to cool in terms of the first love. And pastor, I'm calling you to repent. Because the spirit of the pastor has become the spirit of the congregation. And over this week, while I was alone with the Father and challenged by the Holy Spirit in a variety of ways, the Father called me to repent. Because ever so subtly, the erosion has come. Do I love the Lord? You betcha. Am I going to heaven? You betcha. But something had dulled in the blade. I don't know if it's that I became comfortable. I don't know if it's because God set me free from the fear, so it didn't matter anymore. But something was missing. And over the last few days, the Father and I have spent a lot of time together. And I had been pouring out my heart in repentance to God. I have asked him to forgive me. And I ask you, congregation, to forgive me. Because I've made my peace with God, but if a pastor who is in public has an issue that affects the church, then that pastor in public needs to repent publicly. And I ask you to forgive me. I don't know when it happened. I don't know how it happened. But somewhere along the way, we got on automatic. And I began to sense it as I looked back and the pieces began to fall into place. I began to sense something about a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago. It was during the summertime, and as I began to spend time with the Father, I began to see this signal, and I was oblivious to it. Somehow I had missed it. And I began to see over the summer, I said, boy, something's just becoming too routine here. We go to church, we do the worship, I do the preaching, I give the message, it's a good word, we say hi, we say bye, we do our programs, we go home. But something's up, but I couldn't put my finger on it then. About a month ago, I said, Lord, something's got to happen. It just seems like something isn't right. And so I began to seek him for the services because I thought maybe that's where the issue was. And as I sought him, he said, I want you to put this here and that there. I said, all right, maybe this is the issue. It's just that we've gotten two in a routine. But these last 3 days, God showed me, yes, that needed to change, not for change sake, because I do want you to change it. But pastor, it's more than just changing structure. It's you. Oh, wow. And over the last 3 days, I have pressed into my Father. See, I know now because of the freedom of the fear that he loves me. Most of you know I was raised in an alcoholic home, and that affected the way I saw God. And a number of years ago, God set me free of that. And so I'm so grateful that I'm not afraid. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God thinks. And that's great. And I know him, and I rejoice in his goodness. But there was a missing piece that he had to show me. He had to show me, I'm glad you can rejoice, son, but you need to reverence me too. You need to honor me. And not just things, but I am giving you specific things that I've asked you to do, son. Not so much a matter of right or wrong sin, but it's an issue for you of you honoring me, son. And you haven't done it, and now it's begun to affect the church. It's begun to infiltrate and begin to permeate. And I'm telling you, son, I don't want it anymore, and I'm calling you to repent. And so for the last 3 days, I have waited on God morning, noon, and night. I have cried out to him, and I'm sitting there going, oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And I do, congregation, ask you to forgive me as well. I thank you for those of you who've continued to pray because God has heard your prayers. But don't stop. I want a church healthy enough that if you all see your pastor has lost the cool, the vibrancy, that not only do you pray, but if the Spirit prompts you, you speak to me. I want a healthy enough church that you love me enough to challenge me and I love you enough to challenge you, because there is glory coming to the valley and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it and I don't want our church to miss it. I want the privilege of being part of what God wants to do. And I found that waiting on the Lord deepens the relationship with him. It's only been 3 days, and I got to tell you, I just feel alive. I feel like something has fallen off my shoulders, and I don't know if my disobedience to some of the specific areas opened up doors to the enemy in my life, but it was almost like this malaise that had come on my heart and life. I loved God, was going to heaven, but it just wasn't that sharpness, that wasn't that life, that wasn't that passionate spirituality and vibrancy. And it feels like the doors have opened and something fell off and the light has come in. And I just said, oh, Jesus, let me honor you. Let me honor your word and reverence your name. Let my life glorify you, Lord. Give me the privilege of shepherding your people, not because I'm worthy, not because I deserve it, but because of who you are and because of your call. Let me, God, have the privilege of shepherding your people again. So congregation, keep praying for me, and I'm going to keep praying for you. And we're going to believe that God is going to do what he wants to do in our valley and turn it upside down, just like he's promised all along. Let me finish
at the risk of sounding simplistic, because if you don't have a take home, if you don't have something from him that he's calling you to do, then I have not applied the word. And here's the deal. How do we wait on the Lord? I wrote down some scriptures. David's going to have them come up for you. Not quite yet, but just in a minute. Here's what I learned. If you don't wait on the Lord, you won't wait on the Lord. Okay? That was profound. I'm going to say it again because I think some of you missed it. If you don't wait on the Lord, you're not going to wait on the Lord. So what does that mean? We have to, and I'm not a legalist, but I'm going to challenge you in this. We must make a choice and a priority to wait on the Lord. For Daniel, it was morning, afternoon, and evening. Maybe that'll work for you. But I'm telling you this, have planned times and be open to spontaneous times, because I can tell you what, God likes those too. Wait. Oh, okay. Now, you all know that I love spontaneity. Not. I like to plan my spontaneity. But I want you to know something. Sometimes our agendas are so full in our calendar that if God said, I need you to wait for the next 2 hours, I'm sorry, I can't. Can you, I got an opening on October 12th. When the King of the universe says, wait, drop everything and wait. He has a way of reinforcing his message when we don't. But he has a way of blessing us when we obey. Wait. Make it a priority in your life to wait on the Lord. What I find is that I make so many mistakes, I gotta wait before I get out of bed. I don't want to get out of bed and get started because I'm afraid I'm going to blow it before I even get my foot on the floor. I don't trust me, church. I've been thinking everything's fine, and all of a sudden, whoa, how did I miss that one? Oh, because you're a sinner in need of grace. So wait. Wait for me. It's right now, it's the first thing before I even get out of bed. Oh, Lord, what's your plan for this day? Now, I don't know what this is going to do to our church. I know I have a departmental heads, ministry heads, deacons meeting Monday night. And I want to process with them, what does this mean for our church? Because if our calendars are so full with programs that we don't have time to wait on God, then we have way too many programs. We need to wait on God. Secondly, in your waiting, what I had to learn, and hopefully this will help you as well, waiting sometimes means shutting up. It says in Lamentations 3:26, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I must confess, I make my living with my mouth, and I have diarrhea of the mouth at times. Constantly running. It's an awful image, but work with it. The Bible tells me in Psalm 37:7, be still. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be still. Be still. Folks, waiting doesn't mean opening your mouth when you first get up, pour out all your requests, get up and leave. It means wait. Waiting is more than praying. Waiting incorporates praying, but waiting is more than praying. To wait incorporates silence. Number three, recognize, however, that waiting is not a passive activity. It's an active activity. David will bring up a number of scriptures. I'll read these from here as he shows you. Number one, Psalm 5:3. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Notice there's an attitude of expectation. Our text in Psalm 27:14 says, be strong and take heart. This is not a weak waiting. This is, Lord, I'm going to trust you and wait on you. Take heart. Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Psalm 119:166, I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. Psalm 130:5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Isaiah 26:8, yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. Hosea 12:6, but you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. And Titus chapter 2 talks about that we are to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness while we wait for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That waiting doesn't mean you just sit there, okay, I'm not going to work. I'm just waiting. In fact, I'm feeling the need to wait on a golf course. That could be God, I suppose. Paul Short would think so, but isn't that what you told me, Paul? Oh, no, you didn't tell me that. You said it's exercise. I'm sorry, I misunderstood. But waiting doesn't just mean sitting there doing nothing. Waiting is a heart attitude, and there's also action associated. What has God commanded you to do? So we wait and we obey. Finally, this waiting usually requires patience and perseverance. We would love that, okay, I waited a minute, let's go. I put the popcorn in the microwave, 2.5 minutes later, I've waited. Let me have my popcorn. We do popcorn praying with God. Lord, I've done my prayer. I'm ready for the answer. He says, no, there's the crock pot. That's a 24-hour thing. Uh-huh. Wait. Wait. The Bible says, I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He had to wait. He had to wait. It says in Hebrews 6:15, I believe it is, that after he had waited patiently, Abraham received the promise. That was a 20-hour wait. Wait. And some of our waiting will not be fulfilled ultimately till we see Jesus face to face, because we wait for his return. We wait for his mercy to be poured out at his return. I am still confident of this, church, that we at Calvary will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord. Let's pray as our worship team comes back up. Just as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I wanted to share the message that God gave me, and I wasn't sure how much he was going to have me share of my own personal pilgrimage, because I did not want that to make the message about me. But I said, Lord, I'm willing to be vulnerable in front of this congregation if it will help the body of Christ. I wanted to be transparent and open before you if it would glorify God. I pray that it has, because I felt led of the Lord to do so. And I pray that what it will also do for you is let you know that it's okay to be real with God too. If this church is ever to be the healthy church that it's called to be, we need to be real with God, real with ourselves, and transparent with each other. That's how trust is built and how relationships prosper. We're going to be going to the table of the Lord, and I've asked specifically for a song to be sung called Hungry, Falling on My Knees. Now, we're going to pray first. I'm going to then ask the elders to come forward, and here's what we're going to do differently than we normally do for communion. I'm going to have you come beginning in the first rows. You're going to make your way up to take your communion, and rather than us taking it together as a family, and you know I'm very big on the family of God. Instead, this time I'm going to leave open areas here, chairs there, maybe at your back place, your own seat. You're going to take the bread and the cup, and you're going to find a place to wait on God before you receive. You're not going to come up and take the bread and the cup here. In terms of eating and drinking here, you're going to take it, and I want to challenge you, either find a place to kneel here, kneel over there, sit in your seat. I just want you to find a place alone with God and to wait on him and see if there's anything the Lord is saying to you like he said to me. My prayer is that as the Lord has lifted this off of me, If you've absorbed it, that God will lift it off of you as well, so that the vibrancy and the favor of the Lord can return to the body in the fullness of what he intended. So, Father, as we approach this time, an opportunity to not just hear the word preached, but to put it into practice, to apply it by waiting. We're going to hold in our hand in just a few moments the bread and the cup, which symbolize the body that was broken and the blood that was shed so that we could know salvation. We want to use this time to not only receive from the gifts, grace given to us through the bread and the cup, but we want this time to be a time of waiting on you, of deepening a relationship with you, of having any lethargy and malaise come off, to renew and to guide and to deliver, to answer the prayer in a way, Lord, that life flows back into us and through your body. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.